Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 33, July 23rd, 2012. Open your Bibles once again to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We're looking at some very important concepts related to marriage. Marriage is God's great stabilizer. It's taken me a long time in teaching on freedom to realize the total place that we need to put in value upon marriage in relationship to personal freedom. All the jokes are made, all the comedies are sent that take marriage and turn marriage into the joke, the man's got chains, the wife puts chains on the husband puts chains on the wife, all these type of things. No, marriage is the great preserver of freedom. Marriage is a grace gift from God. We've already seen the first marriage occurred in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve, and it was God the Father that brought the two of them together. In His plan, it was God the Son that brought them together literally, performed the wedding ceremony for them there in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful scene before sin entered into the world. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift coming down above from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Proverbs says, if a man findeth a good wife, man findeth a wife, he findeth a good thing, he findeth a virtuous woman. Really found something. We need to appreciate the value system that we have in this world of what God has given us. We often don't do that. Christians need to enter their marriages every day and look at their marriage every day, and so the husband needs to look at his wife and say, this is a grace gift from God. The wife needs to look at her husband and say, this is a grace gift from God. Down there. Proverbs 18:22 again, I give you, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you want to pronunciate the Hebrew. Just think about that. To find a wife is to find favor with God. How we fail to understand the value systems of what we have. Then in Proverbs 19, he says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers. In other words, a parent can leave you houses, they can leave you wealth. No one left me anything. My wife, what she would have had, which wouldn't have been wealth, but would have been something in her estate, her and her brother were stolen by neighbors where she grew up. While she was off in Bible school, her brother was overseas in Korea. Her father was in a nursing home. But God takes care of things. But it says houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Quoting, of course, in the King James Translation. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity, the teaching of the Word of God. I want you to listen today as we deal with the concepts related to the inner beauty of the soul of a woman. Marriage is not a master-slave relationship. Marriage is designed by God for you to obtain your ultimate, maximum impact in the material world, temporal world. This is a great divine institution from God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise. Your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 3:1 says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. The wives can have an impact on the husband by how they live their life. If the husband's an unbeliever and the wife is a believer, then she has a great opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ and the graciousness in which she maintains her home. And the graciousness of which she responds, not to sin, not to evil, but in the normal areas of living. Be under the authority is the word there. It's the same word used in the Greek. We don't have time to go into heavy exegesis this, but it's as we've done in years gone by. But verse 17 of chapter 2 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Used there for the duty of citizens, honor the king. Used in verse 18, servants, be submissive to your master with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are reasonable. The word servant, doulos, means the slave, the bond slave. But the wife is not a slave, but she should submit from the same attitude as a slave, but from a volition of what she's doing. An unsaved husband can be one of the Lord Jesus Christ by setting example of the world and godly living. I'm assuming in most this should be the case of the wife having married and gotten saved after she was married, because the Bible, what blank says, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. In fact, I point out for years a believer shouldn't even date an unbeliever. Since you can't marry them, it's not fair to allow them the opportunity to fall in love with you, be they male or female. We're looking at the doctrine of inner beauty as the observer. Verse 2 is reading from the NASB, by the way. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their husbands. But just as Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by your fear. Your husband, in the same way, lives with his wife, understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. We point out to you that verse 3 does not hinder or prohibit the right for a woman to wear a little bit of jewelry. If it did, it would always prohibit, it would also prohibit clothing. It condemns ostentation. The flamboyance of women and what they do in trying to make themselves sensual is the warning issue that's given here. It promotes modesty in dress and meekness of character. We're all to develop meekness of character. A submissive woman, verses 5 and 6, as we've seen, points out that they become as children of Sarah when they submit. They're following her example as she did to Abraham, and Sarah is honored in Hebrews chapter 11. She had her problems and things, but she overcame them, and began, God honored her for her spiritual warfare in the angelic conflict. Verse 7 says, you husbands, the same way, live with your wives, understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that some prayers will be not hindered. Prayers can be hindered in a marriage if you don't honor and function correctly. The husband has a responsibility to be the leader in the home, to take responsibility for what he's at, to show honor to his wife. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. the beauty of the inner soul in which there's a harmony and sympathy going on. All right, the doctrine of the inner beauty of the soul, we started looking at self-consciousness. We all have subconsciousness. The wife in the marriage needs to be occupied with Christ, Philippians 1, 21, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who with joy is set before him, endures the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, looking at Christ, occupying with Christ. This allows us to avoid self-pity. The woman is to avoid self-pity, feeling sorry for herself, so is the man. She's not to say, I married a lemon, things are horrible and difficult. Self-pity women get together in the self-pity club with other women who feel sorry for themselves, and they weep and wail. Today they do it on the internet in chat rooms or in Facebook. The woman who's in self-pity is minus the very basic instincts of love. She never thinks of the man. She never instinctively thinks of him and what he needs and what he wants. She thinks of her own things and her own self. A man is a believer and he's married to a woman. He's going to point out there from time to time that she ignores his wants and his desires. She's always doing it her own way. But he's got to learn to master the details and circumstances of life himself and live with a lot of things. The self-conscious woman who's occupied with herself instead of Christ always wants to admire her own vanity. She wants her husband to approve her. But she wants it approved on the outward basis of sensuality of human life and human concepts, so therefore she may flirt with other men. She may flaunt her sexuality in public in a way trying to draw attention to herself. She can develop the narcissist complex. Women who stand around, teenage girls are famous for this, standing around admiring themselves, putting on their makeup and things in front of the mirrors. Their hair's got to be just right. Everything has to be just right. They got sunglasses. They got to be designer sunglasses or whatever it is. But of course, today we're going the other way. Women are trying to draw attention to themselves by defacing themselves with piercings, with tattoos and all, marring the natural beauty that God has given to them. Tattoos and piercings, if you've got them, and I've gotten the grace, you've got to live with them. But you mar the very beauty, the natural beauty that God gave you, and they all came out of demonism and paganism. But people don't want to understand that and believe that. I'm shocked these days. I go into downtown Seattle and see women wearing dresses, and you can see coming out of the side of their arms or out of the top of their, around their neck or something, all these tattoos and things on them. You realize how much they marred their natural beauty, but they choose to do so. They can do it, but they don't realize what they're doing. It's the cult thing. Everybody's doing it. It takes a person of integrity and of self-strength, a person who's confident in God, if you're a believer. Unbeliever can do it, too, by developing some maturity of life, that you don't have to do everything that your peer pressure friends are doing. Getting tattoos and piercings can be just as much as standing around, just as much of self-conscious arrogance and vanity as standing around, putting on lots of makeup and all. Bible doctrine can change the soul of a man or a woman, though. Occupation with Christ will knock out self-pity, and you can become the kind of a woman that a man can relax with. The woman's soul has a mentality, the thinking part of the soul, the conscious part. The wife should respond to the husband with agape love. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can only have agape love through the filling of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love toward God first of all, in general, and toward the Father, Son, and Spirit directly, as you learn the doctrines of Paterology, the doctrines of the Father, Christology, the doctrines of the Son, and Hermardiology, pneumatology, the doctrines of the Spirit. Theology proper allows you to think and look toward God and love towards your right man or right woman, your husband or your wife. Category 2 love. Category 3 love towards your children. Category 4 love towards your parents. Category 5 love towards your siblings and other relations. Category 6 love towards your friends. Category 7 love towards your acquaintances. Category 8 love toward members of your local church. Category 9 love toward all believers in the royal family of God, no matter where they are. Category 10, love toward angels. And toward angels is a relaxed mental attitude, realizing that angels are observing the very things that we do in life. And therefore, we ought to be alert to the angelic warfare around us and realize that we're under observation by both holy angels and by fallen angels. We have to learn to think. The wife has to develop a mental attitude toward her husband where she's not, where she's minus jealousy. She doesn't do everything for the purpose of hurting the husband. She isn't digging, nitpicking at him. She tries to constantly putting him down. She finds her completion in him. She develops a relaxed mental attitude. She learns to master the details and circumstances of life, people, places, things, and time, because she masters her husband. Subconscious part, this part comes from instincts of love. She may dream about her husband. She may instinctively think about him. Volition is the deciding part of the soul. She learns to bring in decision making, decisions that please her man. A wife, when she reaches maturity of love, will dress to please her husband. She's feminine now. She will cook things he likes, not always demanding that he eat the things that she likes. She'll do things that he likes to do. She'll go with him in places he likes to go. She might even have to learn something about some sport that she didn't particularly care about. Football, baseball, basketball, ice hockey, auto racing, track and field, trap shooting, whatever it may be. In her mentality, every time she embraces her husband, she isn't thinking about another man. She has no resentment in giving her soul and body to her husband. The inner beauty is there. And the husband has to put it there, though, because he has to do the same thing. He has to think about doing things for her. He has to help her develop her inner beauty. If he centers in himself, he will destroy it instead of building it up. Inner beauty means a woman can fulfill the role of a woman and delight in it and enjoy it and revel in it instead of resenting being a woman. She won't try to turn herself into a man. Compete with the man of man's world, as we see so many women trying to do these days. Now, a woman who is a man-hater will never do this because she's got a distorted volition. All right. Now, in the soul, we have the emotions and the affections. Affections are how we feel toward others that come. Natural affection is toward our parents. Storgos love. Storgas in the Greek. It's not found in the New Testament in the Greek, except in the negative in Romans, where it says they're astorgos. They've got the negative, but they don't have natural affection. But you develop in your soul, and the Christian woman needs to develop in her soul, have her affections toward the right things, but her emotions are the responder of the soul, the appreciator of the soul. In her emotions, she can appreciate the details and circumstances of life, people, places, things, and time. And in doing this, as she masters them, one of the things for the wife is to appreciate the husband. Now, she has an entirely new attitude toward the man, even toward sex. She can become a true responder, a relaxed responder. Her volition wants him, insatiability, which she expresses through her emotions. The wife who takes the idea that sex being a duty or a hard grind, I'm too tired, I'll put up with it now, and I'll think of an excuse tomorrow night, I'll have a headache, destroys a woman's inner beauty. These things really need to be discussed. However, the husband needs to understand the needs of a wife. He has to understand her monthly menstrual cycles and the problems she has and the pressures raising children and things like that. That the wife is not just a prostitute to ride at will, paid for by paying the rent on the house or the mortgage on the home and buying the groceries or whatever. we're talking about a two-way street here. The woman responding, but the man has to initiate correctly. The conscience. Conscience is there where you store iron arms and standards. Bible doctrine flushes a woman's soul and wipes out old guilt complexes. She may have been raised to think sex is dirty. Old prejudices. Sex is only for the purpose of procreation, and not God gave it to Adam and Eve in the garden for the pleasure within the marriage and for intimacy within the marriage that draws the two of them together in a more intimate way. That's why sex on the basis of drinking is never of value, because the booze distorts the intimacy of the moment and what they're doing to me in life. There has to be, the husband has to initiate correctly and the wife has to respond correctly. Now in the conscious, the husband and wife, appreciators become one because they begin to appreciate their marriage. Their appreciation for each other skyrockets when they're thinking correctly from doctrine. And appreciating each other, they appreciate what they have in the marriage and they make volitional decisions for the good of the marriage. The husband doesn't jump on to that arrogant concept that many Americans got into. TGIF, thank God it's Friday now, I go out with the boys and my wife can go out with the girls. We'll have our own night out on the town. They're more interested in what they can do. And it's not wrong for a wife to go out with friends, to have a Christian lady friend to go shopping with or go out for coffee with or once in a while or whatever and do some things like that or for the husband, but you've got to understand where your priorities are. We're a sports-obsessed world. I love sports, but we're a sports-obsessed world. So when the wife's not interested in going to the baseball game, but the husband's got to have his tickets to the ball game, or she's interested in the football game, he's got to always watch football. He can't give any of it up for her. Marriage is give and take. The husband initiates, but he's got to realize the time of giving and taking. We can get too occupied with things and leave the reality of life. I was recently preaching somewhere, and I gave an illustration of a sports world. When I walked out, a man met me in the back and said, I could have given you another one just as good. And he immediately gave me something that just happened in sports. My thing had came from a historical perspective of something and was trying to show a bigger picture. I wasn't just trying to look for some little cute thing to tell. Well, he threw out in front of me what he had for me. There was a visitor there that day at that church, and I was trying to get some information out of him. He was an older man, gentleman. I could tell he had a serious look on his face the whole time. Well, he was up in this area because one of his sisters was dying of cancer. He had flown over all the way up here from Florida. I didn't get the opportunity to do what I wanted to because the other person, a friend of mine, I'm not putting the man down, but he brought up the world of sports again to this guy. The man says, I don't really know the answer to the guy's question. But in the short time I had, I missed an opportunity, and I felt bad about it later because I was trying to deal with him and with another person at the same time. The man had a burden on his heart. We have to learn how to keep our priorities in line. Now, the other man didn't catch on. This is not a negative thing to him. People don't always catch on as fast. I don't anymore. I'm getting older. And see the issues that were in front of us sometime. We need to adjust to life. A lot of times I wouldn't mind watching a particular sporting event, but sometimes my wife's had a hard day and I just let her relax and watch what she likes, which is old movies, old mystery type movies or comedies, things like that, I'll sit outside and read. But she's close to me, and I feel comfort in where she's at down there. I don't have to be down with the boys. We need to all grow up a little bit in our life and stop and think and commit to the marriage. Mental attitude love can be there, but we have to learn to develop rapport between a husband and wife. We have to learn to communicate. To talk more about what's going on in the soul. The wife, the husband has to ask the questions. We all, pastors often make that mistake. They don't spend enough time finding out what's in the soul of their wife because they're too busy studying and teaching, too busy trying to shepherd and do the responsibilities that they have. Now, it's important for the old sin nature to be frustrated, put down, controlled. When a woman is in rebellion, her old sin nature is frustrated. When one partner in marriage sins, it does not cause a response of sins in the other partner. Oh, but the other partner may respond by going out and saying, I'm going to get back at him by doing something. The husband wastes money. The wife knows he doesn't think they can afford on something he wants, so the wife breaks whatever he spent money for. What's there accomplished? Nothing. Husband has a night out on a town, gets drunk, so the wife has a night out on a town, gets drunk. Whatever it may be. Now, I'm not talking believers wouldn't do that. You say, oh yeah, I know believers do that. A believer can commit any sin, an unbeliever can commit if they go far enough into spiritual reversionism under Romans chapter 1. And their trends toward immoral degeneracy. I've taught that clearly more than once. God often puts restraints to prevent it, though. We're not to give each other human good for human good. The wife cooks the husband's favorite meal, but she doesn't do it through the filling of the Spirit out of love for him. She does it because she wants something. A new dress, and he goes and buys her a new dress. That's human good switching out for human good. Romans 8:8 makes it clear, along with Isaiah 64:6, that God will never honor what we do in the areas of human good. You cannot build a marriage on human good. A woman is in the dump. She's got the blues all the time. She's just around like a wounded pigeon or sparrow. The husband's got to cater to her all the time. Or she gets rid of the blues by going on shopping sprees and spends money they can't afford. She's a clothes horse with a closet full of clothes. Or whatever it may be. The husband says, I'll let her have what she wants if she'll just let me have what I want, which is basically food and sex, clean house, clean bathroom. Now, you can't build a marriage on human good. You can't build a marriage on duty. Some wives approach marriage on a human good, and marriage is a duty. There's one thing that causes a woman to fail in marriage is the idea I've got to do my duty in the marriage. I'll have sex for duty. I've committed myself. I swore before God till death do we part, so therefore I'm going to stick with this like a good soldier no matter what. I'm going to keep doing my duty, doing my duty. I'm going to cook, I'm going to sew, I'm going to wash, I'm going to clean. She gives him sex as her duty. She cooks his meals as her duty. She cleans the house as her duty. She's worn out all the time. She doesn't have any inner beauty. Her husband doesn't have any inner beauty either, because she doesn't reflect in his soul the glory of him. A woman who's on negative volition to Bible doctrine will never have any inner beauty. The idea of developing the beauty in the soul is the important thing that the woman must learn to do, and she gets this through the study of the Word of God. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may be without the word, be won by the conversation of their wife. When they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, while adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of the gold, of the putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God and of a great price. The words is not corruptible. And the spear of the incorruptible. This is the woman who has inner beauty and is faith and the love of in chapter 3 there. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the cardia, the right bank of the soul. And that which is not corruptible. That which is not corruptible. The incorruptible is literally the ornament of a meek spirit. As Schofield pointed out in his footnotes almost 100 years ago. The New American Standard translates it, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God, the incorruptible, in the sphere of the incorruptible, as I translate it. This is the woman who has inner beauty and is faithful to the love of her life. We said neither her soul or her body is available to another man for fulfillment. She is incorruptible. She is pure. Incorruptible in her love for her husband. Incorruptible in love for her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She's constantly filled with the Spirit. She confesses her sins. She gets in fellowship. The wife is fulfilled spiritually by her love for her Lord Jesus Christ. And fulfilled in her soul and body in the physical world, the material world, by her husband. And we look at the soul facets when there are mental attitude sins, such as jealousy, bitterness, and self-pity. You see things as self-consciousness, conscious of another woman, another man. You're sitting there and self-conscious. She's got something I don't have, or she's got more money than I have. She's got better clothes than I have. Or I should have married that man instead of the one I married. Self-pity takes over. Mentality is filled with mental attitude sins. There's no relaxed mental attitude. There's bitterness, envy, covetousness, pride. Pride is always a starting point. She has no relaxed mental attitude. In her volition, she makes decisions on the basis of jealousy. She decides to hurt the man she loves. Perhaps she throws away things that belongs to him or breaks things that belongs to him. Or runs him into debt. Buying things she doesn't need on purpose to teach him a lesson. Or maybe she gets involved in an affair. Her affections she doesn't have natural affection toward her husband. She's lost the concept of that. Her affections toward herself or toward her friends or gossip friends online on Facebook or MySpace, one of those things. I'm not in any of them, so I don't really understand them. I know people live out there in them in the chat rooms these people get into. She's whining and crying with other women. Or maybe trying to hook up with other men on there for what they call cyber sex. Which is soul infidelity. Even though you're not physically going through it, it's the principle of a man or thinketh in his heart or a woman thinketh in his heart, he's done it. The reality of life. Man there represents generically both male and female. Man purposes his heart. Conscience violates the norms and standards she has throughout the years. She feels convicted of what she's doing is wrong. It will destroy the inner beauty of her soul and will destroy her physically. Scar tissue on the inner part of the soul, the woman becomes corruptible. A woman who moves around playing musical beds with men from one to another scars her soul. Mothers need to train their daughters to avoid lascivious activity. Proverbs teaches it'll ruin the man, it'll ruin the woman. The right man must contain the right woman. Doctrine can change all that. Today we have all these things. We have these girls, their mothers putting them in makeup and stuff and trying to relive their own things through them. They got beauty contests for 4 and 5 year old girls. I see girls on TV sometimes. They got cute little things that are out there dancing at 6. With makeup and stuff on them that girls never wore when I was growing up. Mothers don't have any standards. They let them do it. Maybe that's why they rebel at 15 and go the other way from makeup to the tattoos and the piercings. I don't know. But today they have to date young, 12, 13, 14, 15 years of age. And no parental responsibility because we first of all turned our children over to the governmental schools to influence them. And their peer pressure in schools, the parents don't care about the kids' education. School's responsibility, not ours. So many kids are latchkey kids, they come home to empty houses from school anyway. They're allowed to do their own thing. Marriages are broken up. People married several times. Women living with, I can't even count the number of women I know living with children. Divorced. There is no parental protection for their daughters. The family is protected. God designed marriage as a protector of freedom. This is the protection of freedom in the family to train by training up a child in the way they should go when he's old and not depart from it. Parents need to keep track of their children, male and female, of their friends, who they are, what they're doing. They need to follow through. The shooting there in Colorado was very tragic. Seeing a little baby or a little young child killed, always hits hard. A baby wounded, I guess, was a child killed, 2 or 3 years old. Or maybe just another child wounded. But I get to thinking, why would people take a baby out or a small child out at midnight to a movie? Haven't they ever heard of babysitters to leave them at home with? If they have to go to the movie at midnight. See, our world has changed. We have to be in on things, and we've lost a lot of stuff. Fathers don't protect their children anymore because they don't protect their home anymore. Parents need to tell their children you can't be friends with so-and-so. This is the rule. You can be nice to them, but you can't bring them into your inner circles. God designed the woman to be a fine and delicate instrument. One pastor friend of mine compared her to a Cadillac, when the Cadillac was the premier of the American cars. With this fine running engine, the same engine, by the way, that ran in the Oldsmobile. Body design, the car for style, for comfort, things that we got away from in the world that we live in today. Today, for size, they got to have overdrawn Humvees, Jeeps, trucks. Pickup trucks were the country boy's dream. But today all these city girls don't have to drive pickup trucks. Well, if you drive a pickup truck, that's none of my business. You go right ahead and drive it, but there's nothing feminine about a woman driving a truck. But then allows a woman to assert herself. She thinks she's up higher. Doing bigger, but that's all right, too. We've lost the idea of femininity. That's the sad thing. God designed the woman as the fine instrument, and the husband is the man who's to fine-tune it. It's easy for a fine engine to get out of whack, to get messed up and need some mechanical work done on it. Now, the man, by contrast, has been compared by one pastor friend of mine to the Model T. He can clunk along with rods loose and pistons slapping, the hot rod. Remember back in the 50s, every kid had to have a hot rod. Didn't care what it looked like. Unless you're one of the road runners and you needed a fast, souped-up car, you know. modified. Give me something nobody's going to look at. Give me that Bel Air Chevrolet. Give me, or whatever, and let me drop this Cadillac engine in it. Let me put four on the floor. 8.2 barrels. Shaved down piston heads. Full racing cam. A racing cam in there. Boy, I want to run this thing. Don't want no glass packs. Glass packs make noise and attract attention. You want speed and things for it down there. But the rest of them were just the junker cars, anything to attract the attention of the girl. Well, this is the man. The man can cluck along. I remember one time I needed oil for an engine of a car and didn't have enough oil. So I split motor oil with some lysine oil. And actually cleaned that car up and ran it better than it had run before. People told me, well, you should have you tore that engine up. Well, it didn't tear the engine up. Next it says, in the King James, a meek and a quiet spirit. A meek and a quiet spirit there in verse 4. The NASV says a gentle and a quiet spirit. This doesn't mean she's a mousy woman. This doesn't mean she's self-effacement. This doesn't mean she's a loser all the way and walks around like the old maid school teacher they used to show in the movies years ago, with hair up in her little bun, no makeup on, never smiles, never laughs, no sense of humor. Pros, P-R-A-U-S. Mental attitude, humility, which is orientation to the grace of God and the plan of God. Freedom from mental attitude sins. You see, marriage has to provide freedom from mental attitude sins. The word quiet, E-S-U-C-H-I-O-U-S, is a relaxed mental attitude, minus complaining, nagging. Doctrine is stored in the spirit and piped in. The great price there is the great value, the great honor of a person who functions under divine viewpoint. Sarah becomes the example, Abraham's wife. She was beautiful, but inside she had an unfulfilled soul. They couldn't have Isaac because Abraham had not straightened out his life yet. This change was affected by Bible doctrine and when she went from Sarai to Sarah. When the inner beauty came, Abraham fulfilled her soul because he was the right man. He fulfilled her body and sex and provided for the child out of old age. Because he was the right man, as a result, Sarah, that proud, beautiful woman, was delighted and considered it a privilege to call Abraham Lord. Why? He filled the vessel. He satisfied her soul as well as her body. Holy women here speak of saved women who had confidence in God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Being submissive to their own husbands, they adorned themselves with the beauty of submission, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right. Being frightened with fear. Holy women, saved women in the Old Testament. This is just for the Old Testament period. This is for women in the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, which we live today, the age of the local church. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, Bible doctrine finally got to her. Do well. Knowledge of doctrine, filling of the Holy Spirit. Literal translation would be not afraid of what will happen as a result. Now Sarah is the one who introduced Abraham to polygamy with Hagar. Sarah brought the other woman into the bed, Hagar. Out of frustration, not waiting for God's timing for things there. So Sarah had a lot of scar tissue to get rid of. So did Abraham, because he took Hagar into his bed. But God shows here that even, no matter what the scar tissue on the soul is, it can be overcome by the grace of God, and freedom can be restored. Doctrine can remove scar tissue and have freedom. Now let me give you the definition of marriage for a woman. It is the willingness of a woman through her own free will, her own volition, her personal freedom, her individuality, which consists of volition. She makes a volitional decision to give her soul and body to a man for guardianship. She submits to him to be her defender and her protector. She gives her soul to him for guardianship. Volition. She makes a volitional decision. She does it out of responsibility. She turns it over to God. God, I'm accepting this man as my husband. And I'm making the decision before you. I'm taking responsibility to make my marriage, to do my part in my marriage. She does it from the privacy of her own soul, not coerced. She doesn't marry the person her husband, her father thinks she should marry, her mother thinks she should marry, though she takes consideration, doesn't marry someone that they have legitimate reasons against. She doesn't marry out of revenge for them, but she looks to God to help her make a responsible decision. In the privacy of her own soul, this is the man my affections are drawn to. And when a girl is in rebellion, her affections are drawn to the wrong man. But God can even turn the wrong man into the right man if you're trapped in a marriage by salvation and Bible doctrine. But it's better to start out objectively and not get married before your time. Wait till your soul is squared away. If you're married and you start making your commitment to the marriage as unto the Lord, everything we do, we're to do to the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, to all to the glory of God. That means how you function in your marriage. If your marriage is to the glory of God, you don't try to get out of your marriage. You try to make it glorify God. Your sex is the glory of God inside the marriage. The meals you prepare are to the glory of God. The toilets you clean are to the glory of God. Ladies, man, as you supply the needs of the family, take responsibility. It's to the glory of God, not to the glory of self. What they're doing. She benefits in her soul from a good marriage, from her commitment to the marriage. She has peace and relaxation in her soul, a part of her marriage. She has accountability for making good decisions in the marriage. So the woman surrenders her soul. This sets her up in a body, up in her body, a system of responses which make a fantastic thing. How the soul reacts in a biblical relationship and self-consciousness. She is conscious of her husband not submitting her body and thinking of another man. She doesn't dream having sex with some other guy while she's having sex with her husband. She's not fantasized about some Hollywood actor, some rock singer, or whatever it may be. And her mentality, she's thinking about her husband, filled with him, occupied with him, mental attitude, love. Her volition, the decision of a woman, it's a willingness of a woman to give her soul and body to a man for guardianship. She makes a decision to surrender her soul. There's a principle of psychosomatics which allows the soul to go either way. Fear, anxiety, worry in the frontal lobe, the left bank of the soul called the mind, which transfers to the body results in ulcers, disease, and ailments. The fears in the left lobe move over to the right lobe, destroying norms and standards, and the body begins to be affected. But when mental attitude love is in the frontal lobe, both the left lobe and the right lobe, the noose, the mind, and the cardia, the right lobe, the heart, translate the heart, she's relaxed. It's a wonderful set of responses which makes everything fantastic. Emotion is the appreciator of the soul. Every person has something they appreciate. What kind of music do you appreciate? I have a wide taste in music. I like Southern gospel. I like country gospel. I like a lot of different things that fall under the so-called realm of country music, including the old cowboy songs and the Western music, and the earlier folk music, which had been brought down to what they call bluegrass today, and things like that. I like a little Dixieland jazz. But I can listen to Wagner, Strauss's waltzes, or Wagner, We have to develop our taste for the things that we like. We develop taste in music, taste in art, taste in scenery, taste in the opposite sex, taste in sports. Every person has something they appreciate. I can appreciate old time inside baseball. Finer plays of the game. Old fashioned, people say. No. I just appreciate beauty. I remember, I think it was Ulugh Varange, a philosopher who was Francis Parker Yaki, that was the name he wrote under, who said, when the beautiful becomes ugly and the ugly becomes beautiful, culture is dead. But God is placed in the soul of the woman, sliding the emotion of the woman that stays open unless she has fouled up it up with promiscuity. Playing around fornication before marriage. Stays open for a right man. The right man appeals to her. He looks good to her. He smells good to her. He feels good to her. Emotional stimulation that is marvelous. And they're conscious of their norms and standards. This category started out all fouled up because girls 12 to 16 go through a boy crazy stage. And because the girls have no discernment about boys, they're just crazy about them. This is a change in the puberty that mothers need to be aware of. Girls like all boys, any boys. I always remember, I think it's in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. When the two little girls climb up on the ice cream stool there in the old drugstore where they used to have ice cream stools and stuff like that. And one of them says of the boy that will be James Stewart as the adult in the movie, she says, I like him. The other little girl says to her, says, you like all boys or any boys, I forget, something like that. Some girls are like that. Smiling boys, small boys, kooky boys, tall boys, skinny boys, fat boys. Mothers need to tell the difference by observing the personalities and protecting the girls. Mothers have been burned a little bit in life, so they know the good from the bad. Fathers aren't too good either. They regard all boys with suspicion, if they're correct. The girls taking in Bible doctrine builds up divine norms and standards in the soul. The thing you have to do is, you have to develop norms and standards of the soul. You have to decide, what do I want to marry? Lined up with the Word of God. I'm choosing a man is a lot more important than choosing a dress. 3:5 again. For this, in this way, we former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Old times. Women were the same in the ancient world as they are today. In any historical age, a woman is still a woman, just the way God designed her. Holy women, saved women, therefore have a crack at Bible doctrine. They worship their husband in one sense of the word, calling him Lord, by submitting to his authority or ministries to her husband. 1 Corinthians 7 teaches this is not blasphemous worship, this is admiration for the husband. They adorn themselves. They seek to please their husband, make their body attractive. Being in subjection, hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, soul through Bible doctrine, has an opening in every facet for the right man. Dressing up the body to attract the right person is useless without the soul being available. And verse 6, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, the word obeyed here, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O, means to hear and to obey. Hupakuo. Sarah heard doctrine at 90 years of age. She obeyed doctrine at 99. In Romans 4:17-21, she had enough doctrine to know that the Lord could take care of the physical impossibilities and sex become meaningful. Look at Romans 4:17-21. I'll let you look at 1 Corinthians 7 on your own. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who calls life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, and hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according so that they shall, to that which shall be spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in belief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being full assured that what God had promised, he was able to conform. Now look at Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham had the faith. He deposited the faith in the soul of Sarah. Sarah believed the faith, and God brought forth Isaac out of the womb of Sarah. Verse 8 of Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was. By faith he lived and ate in a land of promise, a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. For the heirs of the same promise, for he looked for the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and he as good as dead, as that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Faith became the issue. She obeyed God. She called him Lord. She kept on calling him Lord, whose daughters you have become. It's something you become. His doctrine opens up the soul of Sarah, so you become like Sarah. You become her daughters in concept of following the pattern of faith living. Do well, or to produce divine good, not human good. Knowledge of Bible doctrine plus the filling of the Spirit equals production of divine good. Now, you parents have a duty and a responsibility to protect the souls of your children, your daughters particularly. Falls into your hands, and you need to take care of these things. Parents who have daughters must guard and protect them. Divine institution number 3 is of the 4 primary ones, individuality, marriage, family, and national government, is the institution of the family. It's number 6 out of the 7 that we lay them down the other way, depending on which way we'll look at it. Now, a daughter, a girl, a young girl, has libido. She goes boy crazy. She has to be protected from promiscuity, from the things that will destroy her soul. When you protect them, one day they will arise up and call you blessed. These 6 verses are addressed to a woman. Why does Peter suddenly address 6 verses to a woman? The female of the species is a delicately balanced soul. The balance of a nation is upset when this is violently of wholesale. When the woman is satisfied and marriages are stable in the country, then the country is stabilized and blessed. Children are being raised in the families correctly. So it becomes important. Verse 7 says, you husbands in the same way, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will be not hindered. You husbands. The word likewise, there, H-O-M-O-I-S-O-S, is an adverb in a similar manner. The husband has responsibilities in a marriage relationship. He has to do more than sit around and say, look, what a lucky guy I am to have a wife like that, or what a great guy I am to have a wife like that. You husbands, the law makes you a husband. Well, the word of God can make you a man. Dwell, S-U-N-O-I-K-E-L, with. And to dwell, therefore, sexual intercourse, present active participle, have sexual relationships. According to the standard, present tense, continuous action, active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb, the participle, the subject participates in the action of the verb. The man must be thinking about the woman, her design, and must have an interest in her mind. The man must have self-discipline. A man that has sex to gratify himself is the lowest kind of biped. Giving honor unto the wife, assigning for yourself value to the wife. Teach them this. Well, man has to teach this to his own body. Everything starts right there. A-P-N-E-M-O. Means to assign or allot from the ultimate source of oneself. This means there is one woman and one man right for each other. The rest of men and women don't fit soul-wise. The Lord fulfills the soul through doctrine. The man fulfills the woman's soul through marriage. The weaker vessel doesn't mean weaker physically, intellectually, or spiritually. This is a dative, singular, neuter, comparative, meaning helpless, without strength in regard to the man. In Genesis 3:16, the woman is given the insatiability for man, the right man. She is in completeness and unfulfilled without the man. The man is incomplete without the woman. The vessel is a container, something useful in the ancient world. Something it was designed to contain. The woman was designed to complete, to complement the man. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 7 teaches the woman is the glory of the man. As co-heirs, the dative of the grace of life there. Every blessing is a double in marriage, and inversely, trouble is double. Your prayer to be hindered, to be interrupted, to impede, to constantly hinder, it is not God's purpose that the prayers of married people be hindered. All right, we'll pick up in the next class, and we'll look at the doctrine of mental attitude as it relates to marriage from 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. These blessings come when we can pray together, the husband and the wife, sincerely in the things of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Claim your promise it will not return void, but accomplish what you designed it for. In Christ's name we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.